the shed blood of Jesus Christ. His blood was literally shed. His blood is precious. That precious blood is our only hope of redemption.
The Bible makes many references to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But just exactly why is it precious? Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright, and today Don continues a series called The Precious Blood. He'll show us what the Bible says on this incredibly important subject. So without further ado, let's join our teacher right now in the Truth Pulpit.
We've seen in the past that in Old Testament times, a lamb was the principal animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. The Jews knew from their history the idea of a lamb being sacrificed to save a life from the judgment of God. A lamb was sacrificed to save people from the judgment of God. So going back to the time in Israel's history when Moses was about to lead them out of their slavery, you will remember that God instructed Israel through Moses to kill a lamb and to apply the blood to their doorposts when God was about to pass through and judge Egypt and to slay all of the firstborn of Egypt. He tells them to slay a lamb, apply the blood to your doorpost, and when I see the blood, my judgment will pass over you, and you will be safe and secure from the judgment that I am exercising upon the people around you. When the blood had been applied, the people were safe. God would still execute his judgment on guilty people, but the people to whom the blood was applied were safe from that judgment, and he would pass over them and protect them. And the sight of the blood, so to speak, was sufficient for God to spare them from the judgment that was being executed on everyone else. Well, come into New Testament times, and that has great significance for our understanding about what it means to believe in the crucified and risen Christ. At the crucifixion of Christ, the fulfillment of all of the pictures of those lambs sacrificed over centuries was fulfilled. It was ingrained upon the Jewish mind. An innocent, blameless, spotless lamb is slain, and his blood is used to cause the judgment of God to pass over us. Now, what Scripture says is about the coming Messiah is that he would be slain in exactly that same way. His literal blood would be shed in a way that it fulfills the ultimate purpose that the lambs were only a picture of. So that when Christ died on the cross for his people, his blood was being shed as a means by which the judgment of God would pass over those who receive the benefit of his sacrifice by believing in him through faith and by faith alone. The lamb was a symbol of innocence, and Christ was slain like the Old Testament lamb as a substitute sacrifice on behalf of his people to save them from the judgment of God. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under men by which we must be saved. His blood was shed for the sake of his people. His blood was literally shed. His blood is precious. That precious blood is our only hope of redemption. If the blood has been applied to your soul, you are safe from the judgment of God. No conditions, no qualifications to that statement. If the blood is applied to your soul, you're safe. You need not worry about purgatory. You need not worry about coming through priests or anything like that. You're safe in Christ. His sacrifice is sufficient. If the blood is not applied to your soul, then nothing you can do can help you. There is nothing that can redeem you. You are in imminent peril of eternal judgment as you draw each breath, not knowing if it will be your last. And so the blood is the distinguishing mark that shows forth who will be saved and who will not. And that blood is precious as a result of that. That blood is precious, first of all, because it is the blood of Christ himself. Christ is precious, the eternal Son of God in human flesh, taking on flesh so that he could shed his blood. The blood is precious by the very nature of who Christ himself is. Furthermore, the blood is precious because of the people that it saved. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says that church elders are to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. There is an international people across ages that all belong to Christ. And that group of people, of which believers today are a part, that group of people are precious because they have been purchased by the blood of Christ. They are dear to Christ himself. It was for love of his people that he came and offered his blood to save them and to deliver them in the manner of which we've been speaking. So the person of Christ makes the blood precious. The people for whom he died show that his blood is precious. And what we want to do today is we want to just take a look at exactly what the blood accomplishes for those who believe. What exactly did Calvary accomplish for the people of Christ? What was it that he did? What was it that he fulfilled? What is the aftermath of the cross? What are the enduring effects of the blood for all of these people? Countless numbers saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What did it do for them? I think that you will be surprised by seeing how much Scripture attributes to the shed blood of Christ. And we're doing a couple of things today here in what we're about to see. We're kind of doing a theological survey of the shed blood of Christ, and we're going to speak in theological terms without apology for that. And as we do, we're going to have a better appreciation of exactly what the blood has accomplished on our behalf as a result of what we see here today. There are 7 points that we're going to make, all of them expressing a reality that Christ accomplished when he shed his precious blood on behalf of his people. If you are in Christ, what we are about to describe are the things that belong to you, purchased on your behalf by a worthy Savior whose blood is precious. And so we're going to go through these things. I'll mention a term, I'll define it, I'll show you a scripture verse, and we'll move on. Each one of these 7 points is a worthy topic for at least one message on its own, if not multiple messages of its own. And so we realize that we're hitting these things quickly and not at all exhausting everything that could be said. I want you to see the panorama. We're going up to the top of spiritual Mount Everest today, and we're going to look out with a clear vista at the whole sweep of what is before us, of what's laid before us. We're going to try to take in something of the overwhelming majesty of what Christ has done on our behalf. And so that's what we're going to do today. First of all, what did the precious blood of Christ accomplish for us? It accomplished justification. It accomplished justification. And here's a definition of justification for you. Understanding that God is a judge, and there is a legal relationship that people have before God. He's either going to judge them for their sins, or he will be a judge that acquits them of their sins. We are all, in a sense, standing in the courtroom of God. And the question is, what is the judge going to do for us? If you've ever been in a federal court in the United States system, some of them are rather imposing. Tall paneled walls and high ceilings, and the judge sitting up on the bench, somewhat remote and removed from the litigants and from the audience that are in the courtroom. It's an imposing scene. Well, multiply that by infinity and picture yourself in the courtroom of God, and he summons you, as it were, to come and appear before him. What will happen to you then is the question. Well, justification is precious because it is a judicial declaration by God that his people are found righteous in his sight. In justification, God declares a guilty sinner, and that's all of us. We're all guilty. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We just read that. None of us are innocent in our own right. We are guilty. We are lawbreakers. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We have hated. We have lusted. We have stolen. We have lied. We have coveted. And that's just the second table of the law, leaving alone the fact that we have not lived life fully to the glory of God. We're guilty before him. What's God going to do with us if something isn't done on our behalf, on your behalf, my friends? Well, in justification, God declares a guilty sinner to be pardoned of all of his sins. Further, he accepts us as righteous in his sight. God declares the guilty sinner. There's a double declaration that takes place. He looks at the guilt, he looks at your guilt, and says, I forgive you of all of it. And then he looks at you in a second aspect, two sides of the same coin, and looking at his son, looking at his perfect son, he then looks at his people and says, I declare you to be found righteous in my sight. Stunning. That in such great love, God would give such a great gift to people who have utterly no claim on it. And so he declares a guilty sinner to be pardoned of all of his sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. Scripture says that this is a gift that is received by faith alone. We don't work for it. We couldn't work for it. You have to go as a humble, repentant sinner and ask Christ to save you on the basis of his shed blood. And you know what? Every sinner that goes to Christ sincerely like that finds that he keeps his promise. No one has gone to Christ earnestly for forgiveness of sin and found himself rejected. Jesus said, everyone who comes to me, I'll never cast him out. That's how great and how gracious and how receptive he is to unworthy sinners who come to him for mercy. Well, the question is, what's the basis for that justification? What is the ground of it? Upon what does that justification stand? Look over at Romans chapter 5 with me. Romans chapter 5. And you can see here in this, the fullness of the passage that I'm going to read, you can see how it talks about the death of Christ, and that gives you a context for understanding that blood is a shorthand reference to the totality of his work on the cross. So in Romans 5, verse 6, it says, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Keep reading, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, or you could read it in his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Justification, pardon of sin, declaration of righteousness found in the blood of Christ. Justification is possible only because Christ shed his blood like a lamb at the cross as a substitute for his people, as a substitute for everyone who believes in him. Wouldn't it be fitting for me at this time to ask whether you've believed in Christ like that? Have you come to him as a guilty sinner, asking for salvation as a free gift that you don't deserve? Have you come to him like that? Salvation, justification, is found by faith alone in Christ alone, and its basis is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Do you see why that blood is so precious? To have instantly credited to your account a full pardon and the full righteousness of God based on something that Christ did for you, nothing that you did, an immediate pardon of all of your guilt, and an immediate assurance that there has been a final declaration by God on your behalf in his courtroom, I find you righteous based on the shed blood of Christ. I declare you to be righteous. I am the judge. My word is final, God says. I declare you righteous based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, there is no fear of the wrath of God. You are permanently delivered from any threat of the wrath of God. Isn't the price that secured that judgment declaration on your behalf precious? It's the shed blood of Christ. Justification is in his blood. Well, secondly, we have to keep moving here. Secondly, we find redemption. We find redemption by the blood of Christ. Go back to 1 Peter with me, if you would. Redemption is a word that comes from the old slave markets. The freedom of a slave could be purchased with a price that was paid, and that paid price was called the redemption cost of that slave. And that is Peter's point in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 18. You were a slave to sin, a slave to Satan. You had no will of your own that was strong enough to escape from the chains of that bondage. You were in chains to your own sin. Some of you still are. You were in chains to Satan, who holds people captive and blinds them to the gospel and supernaturally hinders them from coming to Christ. You were in slavery. And what was the price paid that delivered you from that awful condition of spiritual slavery? Peter says in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. It wasn't anything earthly. Think of the highest earthly treasure. It had no power to deliver you from the awful state that you found yourself in. If you had all of the world at your disposal, if you were king of the world and everything belonged to you, it couldn't do a single thing. It couldn't do anything to deliver you from this awful slavery to sin and to Satan. Well, how much more the rest of us that are just middling around in life with whatever possessions we have, if the whole world isn't enough, nothing that you have to bring to God is enough to deliver your soul from that kind of bondage and slavery. It took something outside of this world to accomplish your redemption and the redemption of anyone. It wasn't with silver or gold, the highest things of earth. It was not that. Well, if all of these things that we consider so precious aren't enough, you mean whatever it was that redeemed you must be of higher value, of greater worth, more precious. And that's what Peter says in verse 19. The utter simplicity of his words, representing the torments of Christ, physical and more importantly, spiritual at the cross, you were redeemed, verse 19, with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. If you have been delivered from the penalty and the power and one day the presence of sin. If you've been delivered and the power of sin has been broken and you are not facing the penalty of sin, understand that what delivered you, what redeemed you was the precious blood of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." Redemption through the precious blood of Christ. Justification, redemption, and we're hardly started. Those two things alone would be more than enough to occupy our time for days on end. But there's so much more. Number three today, reconciliation. Reconciliation. Reconciliation is a term that means that two parties that have been in dispute with one another are now brought together in harmony. Two parties previously in dispute with one another are brought together in harmony. And Scripture says, Romans 1, verse 18, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. John chapter 3 says that those who do not believe, the wrath of God abides upon them. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, talk about how we are dead in sin, dominated by the devil, and doomed to suffer the wrath of God. You can look it up later. We're separated from God by our sin so that He does not hear, Isaiah says. We're under the cloud of His wrath. There is hostility between God and the sinner. The Psalms say that God suffers indignation against sinners every day. There is hostility between God and the sinner, God righteously viewing them with wrath for their rebellion against their Maker. The sinner unrighteously in hostility against the God that he does not want to reign over him. You're born into that condition. And that remains your condition unless you're born again. And so there's this hostility between the sovereign, holy, holy, holy God and these rebels among men of which we are all born into. One aspect, one perspective on viewing salvation is the fact that it brings reconciliation into that hopelessly desperate situation. My friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, it was the precious blood that brought you together in harmony with a holy God. It was not anything that you did. It was nothing that you did. It could not have been anything that you did. A polluted stream only puts forth polluted water. And your lives, your hearts were polluted with sin, and it was all you could bring forth. Nothing that a polluted life can do can bring anything clean to God, let alone something that is sufficient to wash away His own sins. It's the precious blood alone that brings us together with a holy God.
The precious life-giving blood of Jesus Christ, bringing us into a right relationship with God as we trust Him for our eternal salvation. Well, next time, Don continues in our series with part two of today's message. And if you've missed anything this time around, just go to thetruthpulpit.com to listen again and to get more great study materials by Pastor Don Green. Now, just before we go, here again is Don with a special closing word.
You know, my friends, I recently did a little Google search and found that there are more than 7.5 billion people living on our planet. That's a lot of people. You'd think there'd be no room for anyone to be lonely. But you and I both know that it's not like that. All of those people are no comfort at all if you are personally discouraged or finding yourself in despair. You know, sometimes the weight of isolation can make you wonder whether it's worth the effort to keep living. Well, my friend, I want you to know this, is that Jesus Christ speaks kindly to you if you are in that condition of heart today. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." My friend, even in the midst of your discouragement, know this: Jesus Christ graciously receives guilty sinners and offers mercy and love to them who have nowhere else to turn. So do this: find a Bible, read the Gospel of John, and as you do that, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to make himself known to you. He has promised that he who seeks will find. My friend, there is hope for you in Christ today, and I pray that the Spirit of God would lead you to that one who loves your soul and freely offers his kindness, mercy, and care to you even today.
Thanks, Don. And friend, again, please go to thetruthpulpit.com to find out more about our ministry and anything you've heard today. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.